It's so good to be here. I didn't think I was going to make it. I really didn't. My poor husband, no, I can't make it. No, Joe, no, no. You go, not me, Joe. And yet the Lord was so good, and Joe just quietly went around and made plans. And I'm going. If you'd like to go, you're welcome. No, that got to me. But I praise God I came. Now that I'm so happy he didn't make me miss it. And I'm just sorry my daughter and son-in-law and all of them couldn't be here, but I'm certainly going to go back and with the tapes and full of exciting news about this wonderful assembly. And I hope it's the first of many, brother. It's just wonderful. On my testimony, when I heard and have listened to your testimonies, the thought just kept going through my mind, you were a hard nut to crack, Helen, a hard nut to crack. And I was. I studied 3 years before I became a Jehovah's Witness. The girl that taught me was very kind, very patient. And she brought in another lady, Rowena Thornton, the mother of Worth Thornton, to study with me. And Rowena had what I thought was a tremendous knowledge of the Bible, and I was hungry for the Bible. All my life I wanted to know what the Bible meant. And here were these sweet people willing to give their time and teach me. And Rowena is a very powerful woman. She stands tall and she stands with authority. And when she spoke, we listened. We really did. So after 3 years of study, I became a Jehovah's Witness on June of 1950. And I not only became a Jehovah's Witness, I became a zealous one. I studied, I preached, I taught. At one time I had 13 Bible studies a week. I was completely involved. I loved Jehovah. I would have died for being a Jehovah's Witness, thinking sincerely I was doing the right thing. I had two daughters, Debbie, and then my youngest daughter, Becky. And they both had asthma, which sort of held me down a little bit. But I really, really enjoyed being a Jehovah's Witness. I wasn't discontent or anything. But I really say that it was because of these teachers that I could always go to if I had any questions, and I thought they knew the Bible. They were authority, particularly Rowena. So everything went along real, real well. We were all a complete family as Jehovah's Witnesses. My daughter met and grew up with and married this young man that was a Jehovah's Witness. I wish he could be here and give his testimony. It's really neat. And we were just a very close-knit family. He was the youngest elder down there in Southern California, although they didn't call him elders. And they were making a congregation. They were forming a congregation so he could be, as they were calling it then, a congregation servant, to lead that congregation. And we thought we were really, we had everything. We had the world in our pocket. And none of us doubted our salvation. Now, I know that sounds strange because I know the other sheep class have doubts. But I didn't, because I had Florence and Rowena there saying, you're going to make it. That's all there is to it. So as I studied, I had no doubts because I would always go to the literature. Anything I wanted to know what it meant, I'd go to the literature and find out, and that was the gospel, whatever it was. But my youngest daughter had asthma very, very badly. And I was told, we were told, to go to Arizona and find a place where she could breathe. So for 3 months, we wandered around Arizona. I didn't take the literature with me. I just took the Bible. And I never had such a time of crying and praying and reading the Bible alone. At the time, I thought it was the worst time in my whole life. And I look back on it now, and I knew it was a God-given time for me. Because if it wasn't for that time, I would have never taken the Bible without the literature. And I would study. I'd be up all night with my daughter and hear her wheeze. And I would study, and I would study, and I would pray, and I would pray. And finally, questions came up. And also, the more I studied, it reminded me of the brother last night the more I wanted Jesus. Oh, the more I wanted Jesus. So we came back finally to a little desert town, Ridgecrest, California, to live there. It was better for Becky's asthma. And it was always in my head, I want Jesus, I want Jesus, I want Jesus. And at the time, I didn't know the real Jesus. I didn't know the real Jehovah. But I knew I wanted that Jesus in the Bible. And finally, I remember I told Rowena, I have got to partake of those emblems. As the brother said last night, if you were all here, this is the way that you announce to everyone that you are part of the 144,000 is partaking of the bread and the wine at communion, which is held. It's called Memorial once a year. And the first thing Rowena said, I know Brother Bill was saying everybody else has them, it's full, the 144,000. It was full, of course, but the first thing she said to me was, Helen, someone lost their crown. That would be the only way I could become one of the anointed. Someone became unfaithful and I was filling in the spot. Yeah. So I was so full of zealousness, so full of love that I did proclaim and partake. And I became more zealous than ever. Because people would think, well, she should know if she's of the anointed. So I knew all eyes were upon me. So I really studied twice as much, and people would come and ask me questions. But you know, there was a group of us. It wasn't just me. There was four or five couples that were also of the anointed, that also were ones that came in and they said, ooh, somebody else has lost their crowns. And they and I got together, and we would just take the Bible. We would not take anything but the Bible. And we would meet. We were in different congregations, and we would go meet in different cities. We'd meet in Tehachapi, and which was a little town about, 3 hours away from where we lived. Or we'd meet down at the beach. We'd meet different places, and we just took the Bible. And we just had a wonderful time. Well, where are you on this question, and where are you on that question, you know? And it was marvelous. But it got out that we were having secret meetings. And questions. We had questions. We wrote to the society. We would get back, read this Watchtower, read that Awake, or read the Let God Be True page so-and-so. And we'd already done that. And our questions weren't answered. So finally I wrote a letter to Florence, the first girl that studied with me. And I said, Florence, how can you say the 1940 date, 14 date was in? How could it be, have an intermission, like they used to say, they don't say that anymore, had an intermission and then the Great Tribulation will continue? Where does it say that in the Bible? Where does it say new light? I read all of Russell's writings. Russell said, like for instance, Sodom and Gomorrah, people would be resurrected from Sodom and Gomorrah. Rutherford's writing, oh no, they're not going to be resurrected, gone forever. New light, they are going to be resurrected. And the people that didn't have Russell's literature didn't know they went back. So I asked her, that's just a sample of many, many things, that the new light was really old light that they got again. So I wrote her and said, there is no new light. It's like a pendulum swinging back and forth, going nowhere. Well, to make a long story short, that letter shocked Florence to death, and she gave it to the circuit servant, who had a big meeting about me as an apostate. And the sad part was that I knew it wasn't truth, but I didn't know where to go. I just didn't know where to go. They had so brainwashed us, and still do. Don't go into a church. Babylon the Great, mother of the harlot. Don't go near a church. So I didn't have anyone to say, you can go in a church, it's okay. You know, that's why I am so thrilled with all of you. You young people, particularly in the ministries that are going out to help those of the cults, because they go through a period of not knowing what to do, not knowing where to go. And the more brainwashed, the more zealous, the longer the period of time. So praise God for each and every one of you. And if you don't have a ministry, oh, have one. Help these ex-Jehovah's Witnesses. If you don't want to help them out, help those that are out. Like the brother said, there's millions of them. And they're wandering. They don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. Well, I didn't either. But finally, God was so good to me, we moved. That whole congregation, we all knew everybody else, and we moved to a little beautiful town of Bishop, California. And I finally was disfellowshipped for apostasy because I asked these questions which no one could answer, by the way, including the society, without referring to a magazine which didn't answer it. I was disfellowshipped for apostasy. And that was in June of 1970. So I made a complete cycle, June 1950 to June 1970, 20 years. Well, I was in a state of shock. Of course, no one would speak to me. My daughter that was home, Becky, she wouldn't go to any more Kingdom Hall meetings. She says, "Mom, I just want to do what God wants me to. What should I do?" And I said, "Becky, I don't know. I don't know what to do." And my other daughter just had a little boy, just a baby. And I can remember, because him being an elder, they shouldn't, at that time, you were not allowed to speak to your parents if they were disfellowshipped, or to your children if they didn't live home with you. And I can remember going to the fireplace and looking over where I had my grandson's picture. And I can remember standing there so well. And I took that picture and I kissed it. And I said, "Scotty, honey, you may never know me. My only grandchild, you may never know me, but I love you. But I love God more." And I took my stand right there at that fireplace. But I went through, dearly beloved, 7 years of not knowing what to do or where to go. This is why I say I was a hard nut to crack. Didn't take the rest of you 7 years, but it sure did me. 7 years. Also, less than a year later, March 17th of 1971, my dear daughter Becky, on her 17th birthday, had a very bad asthma attack and died at home. So my supporter was gone. I cannot tell you how I felt. I think I felt like Job. I went into the garage and I said, "Father, what are you doing to me? If you didn't want me to see these things, why did you show me?" My other daughter and her husband, miles away. How can I tell you how I felt? But you know, I had to have that. God had to break me. The Holy Spirit sometimes breaks us very low so He can build. And I was broken. But you know, God's good. And finally, Debbie and Kenny, my daughter and son-in-law, they took a stand because the same thing happened with his mother. And we would go to see, when Becky was still alive, to go see our daughter, and they would drop me off to someone else's house that had already been also been disfellowshipped, and then go on to Debbie because I couldn't go in her house. And Debbie would sneak up. She'd call us, and we'd go pick her up and sneak up to Bishop and stay with us. It was really a bad time. But 3 months later, they took a stand, and they said, "We absolutely refuse to stop speaking to our parents, and you may disfellowship us if you will." And they wrote the brothers wrote the headquarters. Excuse me. And the headquarters said, "Study with them, but if they keep it up, disfellowship them for rebelliousness." And Kenny said, "Brothers, it's no use to study with me. I know what you've got to teach. I was raised in it. I probably know more than you," because they were fairly new, the elders. So they were disfellowshipped, Debbie and Kenny. And they have a story of their own, of their bitterness and the way they turned against God. But praise God, they're now on fire Christians for the Lord. And well, God moved my daughter and Debbie down to this Victorville, California, and I prayed and prayed and prayed to move, because everywhere I went, everything I saw, the young people, they were Becky's friends. They belonged to Becky. Bishop belonged to Becky in my eyes. The high school, the way those Christian children did, they had a plaque made and put it out in the front lawn. If you ever go to Bishop, California, go to the high school there and you'll see a little tree that they bought and put on the front lawn with a plaque, Becky Ortega on it, which I thought was so sweet. And they had a service, a memorial service there. They showed us love. Joe wasn't disfellowshipped, yet not one card, not one call, nothing from those that we had been associated with for 20 years. But you know God's good, and He did a healing with us gradually, and I gradually started listening to Christian programs, and the Lord gradually started building again, and it took time. But finally I went into a church, and it wasn't half bad. Everyone was so nice to me. Everyone loved me. And did I appreciate those people? Oh my, do I appreciate all of you. Every time I come to a gathering, I'll tell you, the love just flows out, and I think back of no one for 7 years. And just to be able to hug you and shake your hand and say, I love you, brother, I love you, sister, you dearly beloved ones, it's such a treat. I don't think I'll ever get over that. I really don't. And then when I did go to this church, when they found out I was an ex-Jehovah's Witness, immediately, like this other brother last night said, they wanted us to give our testimony, which we did, and it sort of grew from there. And finally, my daughter, we prayed for over a year, and finally, as I told you, they accepted the Lord. And now we do have a ministry. We're with the Watchman Fellowship, these dear brothers down here. And we have a wonderful ministry. And the Lord is really gathering ex-Jehovah's Witnesses. As I've told many of them that I have met since this time, you have someone to go to. The minute they get out, they say, you have the Watchman Fellowship, the Charis, the Help Jesus, and all these other ministries, the Sisters Ministry, to go into, which is Lord's provision. I do believe in this time of the end. I do. So if this testimony hasn't done anything to you, please help. Help other ex-Jehovah's Witnesses. If you're one, it takes one to know one. I used to say that, but you know, I don't believe that anymore. I've talked to these new brothers right down here. A burden. And these two here. Never been Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, I imagine many of you have never been Jehovah's Witnesses, but because of a relative, or sometimes it's just a burden that God puts upon you. It's a wonderful thing as a body that we can raise up and try to help these people that I was going to say in a cult, but I will say false religion. So help them, love them, because they really think they're right. They really do. And you say the words, and the Holy Spirit will do the rest. He'll do the convicting. And try and just love them and pray for them. I do believe in praying. I'll just, before I quit, I have one more experience that I wanted to tell you. I'm taking a course in Revelation, and I love it. 3 hours of homework a night. I mean, it's tough, but I really love the course. And while I was sitting there, it shows you how the Lord's working. I kept telling them, well, as a Jehovah's Witness, dear ladies, we did this or that. Well, through that, when we get back, my daughter and I are going to give a seminar in Georgia. By the way, we did move to Georgia. And just from that Revelation class. And also, a girl came in and sat by me, knowing that I was an ex-Jehovah's Witness, or her friend knew, and said, I want you to talk to my cousin, who's an ex-Jehovah's Witness, doesn't know what to do. Well, fine. I said, give her my name and phone number. At a Watchman's Fellowship, less than a week later, she called me. Her name's Ginger. And her mother's going back into the Jehovah's Witnesses, and she is sick. She's out. She really had a tale to tell. But she came over. I led her to the Lord over the phone, and this next Sunday she's going to go and be baptized in this Mount Paran, which is a church we attend in Georgia. That quickly, she was just able to find the Lord. So, and I know there's hundreds and hundreds of stories just like that all over in this auditorium, people could tell. So hang in there. I will have to give you my Revelation teacher's definition of perseverance. I was telling a brother about it last night. She said, you know what perseverance is? Hang thou in there, oh baby. Thank you.